So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, Paul here, you know, this book, you know, really is about obedience, really, when you get down to it. But Paul here, he was having to address, well, there's been some guys, you know, come through the church, you know, and they were probably preaching things like, if you give a Lexus donkey, you'll get 10 Lexus donkeys in return. Things like that. And they were questioning his apostleship, his ministry, his call. They were trying to bring it down, you know, and were questioning it. And he addresses all of that here in 2 Corinthians. But really, when you get down to it, the whole book is about obedience. So we're going to go into some of that tonight. But he enabled you. You know, see, that's just it. There is no excuse. And he's addressing that also, that there is no excuse for you not to be obedient in what God wants you to do. What you are called to do, or what you're supposed to do, God has asked you to do, may be different than what He's asked me to do, but it doesn't make it any less your responsibility to follow through with what He's asked you to do. Doesn't matter what it is. You can say, well, I know I'm called to make money for the gospel, then follow through with it. Quit talking about it and follow through with it. Well, you know, Pastor, the government only allows me to write off so much of my giving. And I reached that limit. What has that got to do with anything?
Amen.
It certainly has nothing to do with God.
Right.
What if, and I have no doubt that I'll probably see it unless Jesus returns before then. What if you don't get any write-off? You're still going to give the same amount you give right now? Or more? Or less? See. It's called obedience. It just all comes back to obedience. You know, obeying what you know God has put in your heart to do. And we're talking about giving there, but it can apply to anything. Anything that God has asked you to do. You know, when you hear His voice, when you know in your heart that He's asked you to do something, whether it be to help the church, help a ministry, or to go and help this person out on the street, or help this person down the street in your neighborhood, doesn't matter. Your first thing should be, yes, Lord.
Yes.
I'll do it. I will do it. And so, he's talking a lot about obedience in this book, really, and about you having the grace to be able to carry out that obedience. Anyhow, the more I get into this book, the more I like it. But like I said, you know, it kind of brings to accountability. And, you know, and then I usually have Shelley to do the next service so everybody will get healed. And then we start over again, like tonight. You know, it's a vicious circle. Oh my goodness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Does that sound familiar at all?
Amen.
We're hard pressed. We're perplexed. We're hard pressed on every side. I mean, things are just coming in against me, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. In other words, He's still there. We may be persecuted, but how much more could we be persecuted than what He was on His way to the cross?
Amen.
Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know, it reminds me of my friend in Tarapoto, Peru, the pastor over there. Actually, he's an apostle. He's more than a pastor, he's an apostle. I forget now how many churches, well over 100 throughout the jungle. You know, and over there when the terrorists had pretty well taken over Peru or parts of it. You know, he was held hostage 2 different times by terrorists. They said, "We're going to kill you." They'd put a gun to his head and say, "We're going to kill you. You can kill me, but I will not die." We're struck down, we're, you know, but we're, yet we live. Yet we live. Doesn't matter if you know Christ, you're going to live regardless what happens to you. Somebody can come up and kill you one day. If you know Christ, you're going to live on. You just get to go to heaven a little quicker than the rest of us. But you still live.
That's right.
Amen. See? Hallelujah, Jesus. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. It's not that He wants you to experience what He experienced on the cross. In fact, quite the opposite. Because whatever you experienced, He already experienced and paid the price for you that you might live in freedom from that.
Amen.
He provided at the cross forgiveness. See, so you got the forgiveness. The dying of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross provided you with forgiveness. It provided you with all the grace necessary to become an overcomer. You can be an overcomer because of what He paid for at the cross. And you've got that in you. So it's not that you're going to go through what He went through at the cross, but He paid the price that you might have the results of that, of what He paid the price for. See, you get all that. There's just one catch. You don't have any excuse. See, you can be an overcomer. You should be an overcomer. You have no excuse. You know, He already paid the price. He made you an overcomer.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. So, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in your body or in your life. He paid the price, gave you all this stuff for a reason. Not just so you can go in your happy-go-lucky way.
Right.
It's for a reason. That the life of Christ may be exuberated, may be lived out in your body, may be lived out in your life, that you may show others what Christ is like. His life, the life of Christ, be shown through you. See? Now I know we're backing up a little bit from last night. That's okay. You needed to hear it again. Because I think that particular verse, maybe I didn't spend enough time on it anyhow. You know. So anyhow, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The same thing. For we who live are delivered to death. You know, get in the cellar and die. That we may see Jesus in you when you walk down the street or whenever you visit with us or whenever you go out and you visit with somebody else. That they may see Jesus because you took the time to die to yourself.
Right.
Have you noticed with most people, we can always look at ourselves. It's all about me. That's not Christ's life coming through. When it's all about you, when you feel like it's all about you, that is not Christ-like coming through you. I'm not saying you're not born again. You probably are. If you're not born again, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll get that opportunity tonight. But look, if you're born again, you should be having Christ-like life coming through you that someone else will know it. But if you don't, it may not be because you're not born again. It may be just because it's in the cage and you're not letting it out.
That's right.
You need to let it come forth, shine through you to others around you. See, He gave you all this. Like I said, it wasn't just to go on your happy-go-lucky way. Oh, I'm full of grace. I have the grace of God because He gave it to me as a free gift. Yes, He did, for a reason. For you to live a life that others might look at you and say, I want that life. I don't know what it is, but I want that life. See? That's what He gave it to you. There was a reason. There's a reason we've been given all this. For we are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so then it is working in us, but life in you. The death that is working in me should give to you life. Let's turn back. Keep a marker there. But turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Always in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. When you leave a room, do you leave behind the knowledge of Christ? There's a little bit of God left behind in the room that you leave, in the store that you leave, in the workplace that you leave behind or you walk out of each day. Is Christ left behind in that place? Do people know that you've been there? In a good way. I know they may know that you've been there, but in a good way, in a Christ-like way. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Look, I should present to you a walk of death that leads to life. Because I'm going to assume right now, even though I'm questioning it real heavy right now. But I'm just going to assume everyone in here is born again. I should be leaving you with death to death. In other words, I should present to you a message and a walk of death that leads to life to each one of you in here. But there's others that are not at that point, that are not born again. And to them, it should be the aroma of life. I should leave to them, I want that He's got. I want, what is it that He's got? Is it God? I want God. I need God. You convict me of my sins. But if you're already born again, I should be leaving you with an aroma of death that leads to life. You should want to die more by the time we leave here this weekend. You should want more of Christ and more of His power and more of what you see and experience after we leave here this weekend. You should not want to stay as you are. Hey, let's just camp out on those two verses. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pulled my microphone off here. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. I should give to the unsaved an aroma of life. I want that. And to those that are saved, I should be giving the aroma of death leading to more life. And that's the way you should be. You should be dying more and more to yourself every day, that more and more people will see the life of Christ come through that mortal body of yours. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. My goodness. I want more of that. I want to be born again. I want more of that. I want more of that walk of the Spirit and walk of power. I want more of it. How do I get it? I die more. I got to die more. Teach me how to die more. Give me more of that. I want to know more about that. See? All right, turn back to where we were at. Chapter 4. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Paul is saying here, he said, death is working in us that you might have more of life. If death wasn't working in us, you probably wouldn't get more of life because we're the ones that you're seeing. We're the ones here with you bringing truth to you. Glory be to God. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written in verse 13, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. He's just talking about the fact that he's speaking truth. That we're talking about truth here. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up with Jesus and will present us with you. We'll all be presented together. In the end, we'll all be presented together. You must be born again in order to go to heaven. You must be born again if you're gonna go up with the rapture. You must be born again. For all things, verse 15, are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to God, to the glory of God. I'm sorry, let me read that again. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. It's the grace of God that causes thanksgiving and glory unto God. It's the grace of God that causes God to be glorified. Hallelujah. You walk in more grace, the more you walk in that grace, the more He is going to be glorified. Therefore, we do not lose heart, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We talked about that. That day by day, our outward man is perishing, but we're being renewed more and more on the inside. That is, if we access that grace that he's talking about. The more grace we walk in, the more you're going to be renewed on the inside day by day. And you want to be renewed on the inside. You'll never be the overcomer that Paul is talking about here unless you're renewed each day. If you keep falling behind and get less and less renewed, the less and less you're going to be an overcomer. Because Christ is not going to be able to be a part of the solution that you need for everyday life. We're talking about everyday life here. You're a Christian, you have an everyday life, but your everyday life should be different than the unborn again person.
Amen.
So we're talking about everyday life. We're not talking about just preaching behind the pulpit. We're not talking about just being in four walls in a church. We're talking about everyday life. Christ is supposed to be out there. I said He's supposed to be out there, not just in the church.
Amen.
Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he's talking about here being heavenly minded. He's talking about looking at things eternally instead of temporarily. You prize these things here on earth more than you prize the things of God. You're looking at things that are not eternal, that are temporary. You know, it's you know, you've heard it before because I've probably said it myself, but you've got to become heavenly minded. You've got to begin to look at things. How can this fit into the eternal scheme of things? How can the things that I do or the decisions that I make, how can they fit into the eternal scheme of things? This is not temporary. These things here on earth are just temporary. I know you have to make decisions, and God has given you the wisdom to make those decisions. But it should all be centered around eternal things. Souls. What can I do to make sure there's more souls in heaven? Well, maybe you're not the one that's going to witness to a certain person. We've got people that we know that we won't be able to minister to. So what do? We spend our time praying for them that others may go in their path to get them born again. Because we can't see being in heaven without us. So we've got to count on something else that we can supply the prayers and the time necessary that others will get in their path and get them born again. But we're centering in on them eternally, not temporary. We know we can't do anything about it right now. I mean, some of them won't even speak to us. And when they do, it's not with kindness. So all we can do is center on them eternally. We've got to have their eternal life in mind. We've got to look at them and make decisions that will be eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. This earth is groaning. Everyone within it, whether they know it or not, especially those born again, are groaning to be clothed with that eternal habitation. You know, if I can't be here speaking to you about messages that cause you to die and have life coming out, the life of Christ, then I want to be in heaven, clothed with that eternal habitation. See, that's my desire. If I can't do this, I have no reason to stay here. Paul said the same thing. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, not just clothed, but even further clothed. How about life of Christ? How about more of it coming out? But further clothed, that mortality, may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You have a guarantee on the inside of you. You have the life of Christ. You have the born-again experience. You have a born-again spirit on the inside of you. It's a guarantee that He's going to come again and take you home with Him and clothe you with eternal habitation at some point if you're born again. When that rapture comes for the church, when that lifting up of the church comes and He takes the church up, you need to be born again in order to go. When I get a second chance, not at that point. you won't be able to go with the church. You don't want to be here with what follows.
Right.
Not a good thing. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home, in verse 6, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Are you really walking by faith, not by sight? Then why did you make decisions by sight? Why do you make temporary decisions? Why do you not make decisions based on eternal things? If you walk by faith, you'll make decisions based on eternal things. Should I go to church? It's snowing outside. I said that's going to be good. I'm trying. I'm trying. I really am trying. Pray for me. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. To be obedient to Him. Obedience. Obedience. Whether we're here or whether we're there, we're going to be obedient to Him. We're going to be pleasing to Him. I'd rather be there. But I must be here. So while I'm here, I'm going to be pleasing to Him. I'm going to be obedient to Him. I'm going to make my decisions based on eternal things. I'm not going to walk away from Him. I'm not going to get excited about the things of God, fall back, get excited, fall back, get excited, fall back, get excited, fall back. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stick with Him. Through bad things, through shipwrecks, through stonings, through beatings, I'm going to still be with Him because I come out on the other side. Regardless what is happening, I might be perplexed, but I still come out on the other side. I might be struck down, but I still come out on the other side because of His grace. Because He gave me the power to overcome those things. See, you got to start dying to some things in your life. You can't start making decisions or keep making decisions based on things in the natural. I want to serve God, now I don't. 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 Can't do that. About obedience, desiring to please Him, be obedient to Him. In fact, let's go ahead. I don't want to cut this short. Therefore, we beg it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Here's why. Here's why. Listen up. Listen up. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There is that day. There is that day that you'll be judged for your obedience. First judgment is whether you're born again. Then it's whether good or bad. Good things done, bad things done. Good things done, bad things done. Hey, I've done enough bad things in the past. I don't need any more on my account, thank you. I believe I'd rather die to a few things, you know, put them under, put them to death, come out on top, that I might have more good things on my account when I stand on that judgment seat. I'm going to read you something else here, because this is about obedience. This whole last two nights have been about obedience. If you haven't gotten it yet, then I failed. Chapter 10. Paul here, he was talking about... Well, I'm going to go ahead and read it to you, and then I'll tell you what he was really talking about. It. We teach it one way, you know, usually. I've even taught it one way, but I'm going to tell you what it really means so I can correct myself. I have to correct myself too. The more revelation that I get into, the more he takes me in, the more I have to back up and say, well, I was wrong about that, or maybe I just barely touched upon it and need to take it a little bit farther. You know, maybe I need to correct here. I don't want to be off. You get one degree off, you're still off. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Once again, he was still addressing what was going on in the church. But I beg you that when I am in verse 2, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. They act like I walk according to the flesh, but let me tell you something. He's about to say something pretty important. For the weapons of our warfare, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we talk about things like worship, you know, and prayer and fasting and all these things, you know. We got weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And that's not totally wrong. It's true. It's true. That's what we have. But what he's talking about is, he's saying, hey, we're here with a Lexus donkey to give you for being good. We're not here to tell you that, you know, if you'll do this, you'll get this. If you do this, you'll get this. We're not here with that type of doctrine. We're here because we have weapons that are by the Spirit of God. We have weapons that is truth. He's talking about truth. Well, truth is the Word of God, and the things that I previously mentioned are in the Word of God. But what he's talking about here, he's saying, hey, we have weapons that are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. How do you think you're going to pull down that stronghold that you're supposed to die to if you don't get in the Word of God? He said, here's the weapons that I have. It's truth. It's truth. The weapons of our warfare, our truth, is the Word of God for the pulling down of strongholds. And he goes on and he says this. And he, boy, this was really a tough one, and I thought I had it. I thought I had it. I thought, man, I'm just not sure. I just got to call somebody, I'm not sure. So I called Gary. Called Gary Carpenter. That's Gary. I wasn't saying much by that time. And I did have it. I did have it, but I had to confirm it. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, that one kept getting me because I thought, yeah, if I go to preaching that the way I feel like I'm getting that, they're going to call me a mean old preacher. Come to find out I was right. I am a mean old preacher. ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When your obedience is fulfilled, when you're walking in obedience, and you've done everything that you're supposed to do in Christ, be ready to punish all disobedience. Can you back that up? Sure can. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Paul said, "We turned him over for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved." You're supposed to walk in obedience. But if you're going to insist on walking in disobedience, then what you force some in the body of Christ to do that have fulfilled their obedience is to turn you over to the enemy, that your flesh might be destroyed, but that you get to go to heaven. Obedience is very, very important. Because you're going to stand before Christ one day for the good and the bad that you've done while in this body. And if you're going to continue to walk in disobedience, walketh Christ step out, do immoral things, walk in Christ step out, do immoral things, and then do immoral things, not go back into Christ, walk immoral, immorality, walking all that stuff, all that junk. If you're going to continue to do that, some point we won't have any choice but to turn you over to the enemy for the destruction of your flesh, just for your own good, that you might be saved. Well, I believe that's enough for tonight. I know it feels better on your flesh to walk in disobedience. I know it feels better on your flesh to walk in the lust of the flesh. At some point you have to make a decision. But put those things to death. Make that decision that you're going to take a death walk so you can walk in life for your own good. Why do I get to do all these good things? What can I preach like my wife and have a good edifying message? Why don't I get to preach messages like Gary Carpenter? Paul said, you know, we have weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. He was talking about truth. Preach this truth, it tears down the strongholds. Enables you to be able to walk in light. Walk in whatever Paul was preaching. You get to take it and use it on your own life, that you get to walk in more life and others see the life of Christ in you. But if it came down to it, at the moment that your obedience is fulfilled, you get to punish all disobedience. Not get to, you have to punish all disobedience. Be better to walk in obedience to begin with. Be better to have those tools, those weapons at your disposal.
Say, well, I just walk the way I want, and I'll still have them anytime.
Not if you Not if you find yourself in a bad position in a split moment. You're gone from the servant. You know, the enemy won. Took you out, the twinkling of an eye. You didn't get no chance to use any weapon then, did you? It'd be better to walk upright. Upright and righteous right now. See? Glory be to God. Stand up, please. Hallelujah. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. But there is that place that you can walk. That you get turned over to the destruction of your flesh. That you might be saved. Like that guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That didn't just happen overnight. He continued to walk that way till finally Paul had to turn him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved. I dare say somebody here tonight is walking that way. You say, how do you know that? Because he told me. Because that's why this message was directed this direction. I was supposed to stop with the message, I thought, back a ways. You think you're fooling everybody. You think you're fooling God most of all. You can fool most of us most of the time, but you can't fool God any time. With every head bowed and every eye closed.